Genesis 29. That is what we're going to study this morning. We are on our way through Genesis, making good progress here. We are right in the middle of some fun and difficult areas of Scripture. So, I hope you will take this morning as a growing opportunity in your walk with the Lord. So, we're going to read verses 1 through 30, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. So, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are of my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go in to her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. In the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, that when you have your people gathered together in one place in your name, two or more, you are in the midst of them. So we thank you, Father, that you are here, and we thank you for your help as we read this, as we talk about it. Lord, help us to hear what you are saying. And Lord, give me wisdom to communicate in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a couple things right off the bat that stand out, but I've got a bunch of notes. I'm trying to figure out what's the best way to talk about some of the idiosyncrasies that we find in this text. Let's just look at the story as a whole. Sounds a little bit like a soap opera. The next chapter is going to be even more like a soap opera than this chapter. But this chapter is very much a soap opera-esque experience. And Jacob, Leah, and Rachel, and the two servant girls that are named are going to be incredibly important over the next few chapters as we get into the real nitty-gritty meat and potatoes of Israel as a nation being established through the 12 tribes. These four ladies are going to be instrumental, along with Jacob, in that happening. And I know that there are lots of questions that get asked about these next few chapters that we're going to be reading, because we're about to encounter some of the stuff that pastors typically just skip over and leave it for Bible studies to discuss, because it's easier to discuss in a Bible study than in a sermon. So I'm just giving you an advance warning that the next couple Sundays as we talk through this has some stuff that makes the pastor uncomfortable. And I just need your grace and your help and your prayers as we go through it. Here's what I will say. The Word of God is the Word of God. It is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is intended to teach us, to help us. And in particular, from the Old Testament perspective, according to Hebrews, it says it was written for our encouragement and our instruction. So there is stuff in here that God wants us to learn. But let me say up front that what God does not want us to learn is that we should have more than one wife. Let me just throw that out to the congregation before we even get started. It's a bad idea, and we're going to see that play out. But let's go over, and what we really need to do to get our minds into this moment is to scooch back to what we talked about last week, and that was Jacob at Bethel, the house of God, where he has the Jacob ladder's dream and that experience, and he knows that God is with him and God has reaffirmed the covenant, and Jacob makes a very immature statement. Have you remember that's where we ended last week? Let's go back to Jacob's immaturity in chapter 28. When he says in verse 20, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.' That is not how Abraham, his grandfather, responded. That is not how Isaac responded. But Jacob has his first encounter with God, and he is beginning his journey, so to speak, of faith and relationship with God. And he begins it, like a lot of us do, with a lot of messed up ideas about who God is and how God works. Let me just throw this out to everybody as well. If you grew up in America, in Appalachia, in church, you too have probably acquired a few kooky ideas that you do not realize are kooky. You don't realize that they are until the Scripture illuminated shows you what manner of man or woman you are. That's what James says. And looking into that perfect law of liberty, you realize, wait, that's not how God works. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me just give you an example. I grew up believing that if you went to a rated R movie, you were probably demon-possessed, and if you weren't demon-possessed, you certainly were after you went. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, that is not a biblical... Is it good to go watch sex and violence? No! The answer is no. Okay? But is that the end of existence of your faith for going to a rated R movie? The answer to that is also no. But that is a fundamentalist Appalachian cultural thing that was very prevalent. Also, and I've told you guys the story before, the first time I saw a Metallica video, I was at a friend's house. It was the first video they ever did to the song One. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's an excellent song. But I was convinced that demons were coming in the room that night, and I could not sleep until like 3 in the morning, terrified out of my mind, because I had allowed myself to see the Metallica video. That is how it can happen, where there is a grain of truth in that we should not be listening, hearing, and seeing things that are against God's principles. There is truth there, but to turn it into, you've opened a door to the devil and it's over, which is the way that it had turned into, is not good. I'm just giving you some examples of how in your walk with God, there are things that you start with that you grow out of because of Scripture. This is also a dangerous thing that I'm telling you, because some people grow out of, I'm using scare quotes, they grow out of doctrines that they should not. And they also say that they're growing in faith. You should not grow out of your belief in the virgin birth. Well, I'm enlightened now, and there's just no way that's possible scientifically, therefore it couldn't have happened. The Bible's just giving us a parable. Has anybody ever heard that before? There are doctrines in Scripture, salvation by faith alone, the Trinity, virgin birth, the second coming of Christ. We don't get rid of those doctrines by virtue of growing in our understanding. And there are people all around us, left and right, that are growing in their understanding of how things work, that what that really means is they're leaving the faith. You see what I'm saying? So when I say that we should be growing out of certain things, what I really mean is we should be growing in the truth of Scripture. And we're so influenced by the culture around us and the world around us and the voices around us that we have to plug ourselves into the Scripture on a regular basis in order to make sure that we are not growing out of the very things that God wants us to grow into. Conversely, there are things that we thought were God's Word that may not be, that we need to grow out of. And all I'm saying when I say that is grow into an accurate understanding of who God is. Okay. Jacob is in the place of starting his journey with God in faith, and he is a child of the covenant promise with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, but he is demonstrating, like all of us, he's got some growing to do. He's got a lot of growing to do. And he's about to grow. And how is God going to get him to grow? Well, we just read how this journey starts. So let's look at it. Let's look at the story. And something at the very beginning that's weird. If you notice, all the shepherds are around the well, and they're waiting for all the different factions of the shepherds in that valley to come to the well before they roll the stone away, and it's a big stone, and they wait for all the other shepherds to do it together, and that's what they're waiting on. It doesn't say that they're lazy, but you get the idea that they might be, because Jacob says, you don't do this. You heard that, right? And Jacob says in verse 7, behold, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Jacob is a shepherd, and he knows better. And he's like, what are you guys doing? Why are you all hanging out? Like, oh, we got to wait for everybody to get here before we get started. I don't know if you've ever worked with people like this, but I have. When I worked at Kroger, I learned, this will be a really interesting revelation, I learned from a genius lazy guy who was a co-worker with me, that you could take a buggy out back where the camera couldn't see you, turn the buggy up so it's on the handle, and then if you've never, don't try this in the Kroger parking lot and tell them that the pastor told you to try this, But you can turn it that way and then sit on it, and it is a perfect bench to eat candy bars that you got out of the damaged section. Anybody ever work in a grocery store? If stuff's damaged, they throw it away. Well, sometimes, and I'm not sure how it happened, but on a regular basis, things like Oreos got damaged, I'm not real sure, and Nutter Butters, they got damaged. Not cans of peas, but Oreos and Nutter Butters. And that was a perfect way to go out back and turn the buggy up and be lazy and waste time. That's the impression I get is what's happening here, is that they're just kind of lounging around, waiting, and they're not industrious shepherds. And there's something else that happens that's a little weird. And I will call this phenomenon the phenomenon of the pretty girl. And if you look at verse 9, while he's still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. She was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, he came out and rolled the stone off the well all by himself. Now, this is a stone that he was waiting for. All the shepherds did it together. Jacob goes and does it all by himself. A lot of the ladies are smiling. Some of the guys are. This phenomenon is universal across all cultures. The phenomenon is, for God has made men in such a way with this thing called testosterone that a pretty girl will trigger. When I used to play basketball at the city park, I hated when girls showed up. The reason I hated it is you were guaranteed to get into a fight, or it changed the dynamic of the basketball game. If it's just a bunch of guys playing amongst themselves, it's rough enough. But if a pretty girl showed up while you're playing and you're 16 and 17, all of a sudden you are trying to kill each other, and I don't know what brain damage is causing this other than you're trying to show the girl something. Now, I don't know if girls are actually impressed by this or not, and most girls would say no, but it doesn't change the fact that I'm throwing elbows at age 16 as soon as the pretty girl shows up. Does anybody, guys, you know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter what you're doing, you're trying to show off and trying to impress. That is exactly what Jacob did when Rachel shows up. He's like, here's a pretty girl, I will move the stone by myself. But I want you to think about this. Jacob, who was the mama's boy in the earlier chapters, and Esau was the manly man, how strong do you have to be to move a stone off of a well that typically takes multiple shepherds to do it? It's just one of those things, and it's important because of what happens next here in the story. So Jacob kisses Rachel. That's not a passionate, like, romantic kiss. This is a greeting amongst family kiss. Rachel is his cousin because his mom is Rebecca, and Laban, that's her brother. So Rachel is his cousin. We've already discussed this, that it's a lot different here culturally than it is for us today. But he sees her, he kisses her, he knows he's in the right spot. He's been sent to find a wife, and he says, he's asking about Laban, and he tells Rachel who he is. This is verse 12. And then she runs home to tell Laban, her father. Now look at Laban and his reaction. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. What things? Well, they were telling the story of what he did at the well, and also told him that he was family. But Laban is hearing the story about Jacob moving the stone by himself, which is significant. Laban said to Jacob, verse 15, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what will your wages be? So he's here a month, and he's helping out around the place. Jacob has encountered
a deceiver. He just doesn't know it yet. The reason we know Laban's a deceiver is we've read the rest of the story. We know what's coming. And it gets worse in chapter 30. And it's going to keep getting worse. Okay, Laban is going to prove himself to be a deceiver's deceiver. But Laban is also the guy that met the servant of Abraham when they were looking for a wife for Isaac. Do you remember that? Back in 24. And what was it that Laban noticed in that instance? If you go back, you don't have to, but it's in chapter 24. I have it written down here somewhere. But it's in chapter 24 when he goes back, when Laban sees the gold that the servant has brought for the bride price of Rebekah, Jacob's mom. That's what gets Laban's attention, is the gold. And the Bible makes it emphasizes Laban is looking at the gift. And here Laban is looking at the opportunity he may have to have a kinsman who's here for a wife, who rolled a stone off the well all by himself. I might be able to put this guy to work. And we know that's what he wants to have happen because of what he does. But that's the significance of the stone and the whole the story there with Laban and who he is as a person. And we're gonna talk more about Laban as we go. But let's move on. Let me just say this. Laban is very acutely attuned to opportunities that are in front of him. The gold that was brought for Rebekah for the bride price, he was really aware of that. And now he's got another guy, Jacob, who wants a wife. And, well, it's going to cost you. This is how it's going to work. So let's look at how attuned he is in verse 21. Jacob said to Laban, after the 7 years, and it's all romantic, you know, 7 years are as just a few days because of the love that he has for Rachel. And it's beautiful, it's romantic. So Jacob goes to Laban and says, give me my wife that I may go into her. He wants to consummate the marriage for the time is completed. So they throw a big feast. And he doesn't get Rachel. He doesn't know that he doesn't get Rachel until the morning. Now, you may ask, how in the world is that even possible? Has anybody ever asked this when you read this story? I don't want to get into a lot of specifics, but how do you not know? Well, there are no fluorescent lights. It is pitch black. And there's been a big festival. There may have been some drinking involved. We just know it's a feast. Why would Jacob think that the woman coming into his tent, because this is the way it would have been set up, who was also veiled, which was the customary practice, you can't see her face, how in the world would he have known? You are assuming on trust that the woman that comes into your tent is your wife that you've married. It's not, we've got a very Western Americanized way of thinking. They were not thinking or acting that way. She came into the tent, that's got to be my wife. It's not. It's Leah. How horrible is that? Can you imagine being Jacob, men? Can you imagine being Jacob waking up like, not, I wanted the other sister, not this one. And that is what happened. This is a story that even as a child baffled me. He worked for 7 years and is deceived. Now, does this ring a bell at all with the guy we're talking about? His name is Jacob, which means the twister, the cheat, the deceiver. The twister and the cheater and the deceiver who wore goat skin to trick Isaac into giving him the blessing has now been repaid in kind. You see what's happened. Not only that, look at verse 26. Jacob has the reaction you think he would. Well, look at verse 25. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, in the most ironic thing you could say to Jacob, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Why is this ironic? Because Jacob is the younger of Esau, and God has chosen him to be the recipient of the covenant promise and not Esau. Remember, we talked about that. Jacob, as the younger, is the recipient of the blessing, not Esau. And yet here, Laban is saying, we don't do the younger first, we do the older. As if that would answer for the fact that the contract that he had with Laban was for Rachel for 7 years. You don't think there were conversations? Jacob is living with Laban. The way this would work is Jacob is the indentured servant of Laban. He's there eating food. He's there watching. He's getting to know Rachel. He's getting to know the family. They are there for 7 years together. There's a lot of time going on. You don't think they discussed, "Can't wait to get married. Can't wait till you're mine. Can't wait till this 7 years is up, and then finally you'll be mine." You don't think any of that ever happened? You don't think they had little jokes, little private quips, and all of that? It doesn't tell us, but I'm assuming that they did. These 7 years didn't happen in a vacuum. You read them in just 2 seconds, but there's 7 years of courtship involved. So just so you can feel what this would have been like, Laban deceived him. Why? Because he knew that he loved Rachel enough to do what happens next. Complete the week, verse 27, complete the week of this one, Leah, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. You see what Jacob did. It's like, hey, you want this one? You're going to have to indenture yourself to me for another 7 years. Now, I always thought that he had to wait another 7 years, but he didn't. The tradition and the idea of a honeymoon, so to speak, was really later. It was a year long in the law of Moses. But here, the marriage was, be with Leah for a week, and then we will give you Rachel. Now, I want you to try to, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to try to picture how this felt. Leah's not the one I wanted. I married her. I've got to be with her for a week. The one I really want is over here, but I have to indenture myself back to Laban for an additional 7 years. So I'm agreeing to do that. And then 1 week later, he marries Rachel. Talk about anticlimactic and sour. And it ensures division and strife in this home for the rest of their life, which is exactly what's going to happen. Jacob did so, verse 28, and completed her week, Leah's week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So it's after the week. He gives Rachel 7 days later. But now Jacob is on the hook for an additional 7 years of servitude to Laban. And then Laban also gives the female servant Bilhah. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. How does Leah feel in all of this? Horrible. And you're going to see, and the reason why I stopped at verse 30 is we're going to pick up next week into everything that goes on with the birth of the children. What I want us to get, I want to get three lessons out of this today. There's a couple things to talk about, but I want to give three lessons. Number one, our growth, because we started talking about the beginning of Jacob's real journey with God and faith, our growth in grace frequently involves difficulty, disappointment, but also blessing. Jacob did, in fact, get Rachel, but he also got Leah. And he got a heaping helping of disappointment. And he got deceived. Our growth with God frequently involves disappointment and difficulty and blessing. The reason I wanted to read the tail end of chapter 28 and remind us of what Jacob had said to God when God said, "My covenant's going to be with you, and anybody who blesses you will be blessed, anybody who curses you will be cursed, your descendants will be like the stars," all that stuff that Abraham was blessed with, that Isaac was blessed with, is now carried through Jacob, and Jacob's immature response of, "Lord, if you do these things, then you will be my God," that immaturity. The reason we want to see that is you see immediately the breaking process that God is taking Jacob through. The breaking process that God takes us through leads us back to Him always, always, always. "Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, forgive me." But God is not unloving and unkind as He does this. God's, and the pruning process is a wonderful way to look at that. Jesus describes that if you are going to be in me, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and I prune the branches of the tree so that it will grow and produce the fruit that I want. Everybody's getting ready to trim rose bushes, right? Anybody do flowers? You're going to be trimming off rose bushes. You're going to be trimming off different trees. You're going to get into the gardening season. And you know you got to get the dead stuff off and the suckers off of the tomato plants and all of that. We're getting into that season so that the fruit can grow and be healthy. And Jesus said no pruning feels good in the moment. Hebrews says afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Jacob is going through the pruning process. This is never done because God doesn't like you. This is done because God loves you and is growing you to the place that He wants you to be. And He always has grace and provision, as you're going to see through this story, in the midst of Jacob's jerk-faced attitude and the way he started deceiving Isaac and all of that. Even so, it is well with my soul, like the song. Even so, God is faithful in this process. He's not hanging you out to dry, though it can feel like that's what He's doing. That is not what He's doing. He is sustaining and helping and growing. Inside of these trees, all around us that are just now beginning to bud, there has been activity all winter long inside those trees. But on the outside, they look dead. But on the inside, there is a process going on that is generating and preparing new life for the spring. And you're starting to see that. You just, a lot of times, can't tell. So if life is winter for you, you shouldn't say everything's dead. You should say everything's being prepped for growth. And that is the way you should look at it. That is one lesson that I see in here, is this is the beginning of the breaking process in Jacob's life. And I've already given you point two, which is God is faithful even as we reap what we have sown. Is there any reaping what Jacob has sown in this chapter? Yes. Is the reader, does Moses want us to know that? Yes. Galatians tells us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If he reaps, or if he sows to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap destruction. If he sows to the Spirit, he will from the Spirit reap everlasting life." Jacob sowed deception, even though it was God's plan for him to be the one who was the covenant blessing holder, he did it in a sinful way. And even though God accomplished his purpose through the wrongness, God didn't do the wrongness. Jacob did the wrongness. Rebekah did the wrongness. And now, even though God's will was accomplished, everybody's following me, right? God's will is accomplished, but they did it sinfully. So guess what? They have reaped, he's reaping what he has sown, sinfulness, deception. He now reaps that here. Now, not everything that we go through is us reaping from our sin. Please hear me. God is gracious and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we live lives that sow deception and untrustworthiness and unfaithfulness, you are going to reap that sort of thing in your life. If we are consistently doing wrong, there is a natural byproduct of, not a natural, but a principle from God where you reap what you've sown. However, God is faithful even as we're reaping something maybe bad that we have sown. God is faithful to Jacob to still carry out his purpose and still help him through it. To me, this is encouraging because I have done a lot of dumb things and have reaped what I have sown. But I haven't reaped everything that I've sown. Do you know what I mean? If I had, I think we'd all be dead, wouldn't we? If there was a direct one-to-one correlation between what you have sown negative to receiving it, one-to-one correlation, then we would be in trouble. I don't know how to explain to you how we reap what we sow exactly, other than God's grace is involved in a way so that you are reaping things that you sow, but God's grace and forgiveness and mercy is in there so that we don't get a one-to-one reaping of what we've sown. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, His grace, He set us free. We sang the song that He nailed our sin to the cross. So I don't want you to leave here going, okay, well, I told a lie at work. That means somebody is going to tell a lie to me. Do you see what I'm saying? People try to strip this down to some kind of formula. That's not my point in bringing this up. My point is, Jacob was a deceiver, and now he's being deceived. This is evidence of what it's like to reap what you've sown. But it doesn't mean that you are always going to be able to just go, yep, these are the 2 points. I sowed this and I'm reaping this. Because if that were the case, we would be in a lot more trouble than we currently are. Number three, and I think this goes somewhat without saying, but I'll say it anyway again. The patriarchs, the biblical characters, the Bible people that we collared in children's church, did the pictures of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Samson and Delilah and Daniel in the lion's den. Everybody collared those pictures. If you didn't grow up in church, you missed out on a lot of fun. Oh, you'll see the kids come in. They've got pictures. They've collared them. It's nice. All these Bible story people, they are not superheroes. They are human beings with a nature like yours. If you husbands would have woke up on the first day of your marriage and found out that you married the wrong girl, would you have experienced disappointment, frustration, and anger? The answer is yes. That is exactly what Jacob experienced. Would you have been thrilled to find out you have to indenture yourself for another 7 years to get the girl that you wanted? Yes, you would have been upset with that and frustrated and angry. Jacob is going through all those same emotions. They're not superheroes. They're human beings that God is using. And this is really important to keep in mind because they're no different than you. You are no different than them. James tries to get this across in James chapter 5 when he says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, who prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed that it would rain, and the heavens were opened up and it rained. Why does he use Elijah? Because maybe more than any other Old Testament figure, Elijah seemed like a superhero. He was calling down fire on the altar of Baal. He was running supernaturally fast. He was doing all kinds of stuff, fed by the ravens, all the stuff that was in the life of Elijah, and he seemed to have superpowers. And so James says, nope, he's a man with a nature like ours. So don't get it in your head that your prayers are less effective or your calling or your gifting is less important than anybody else's, because you are called of God and meant by God to do what He wants you to do, the same as Jacob. And God is going to be with you the same way that He was with them. And God is going to work with your mess-ups and your sinfulness. He's going to work with your mistakes. He's going to work with all of it the same way He did with these guys. I'm encouraged to know that the standard is not perfection. You can't get it. The devil uses that so effectively all the time, that, well, you messed up 7 years ago, so you haven't done enough good things yet to overcome that 7 years. You got to do a lot more good things quietly in the background before anything ever changes. God can't use you. You just got to sit there, just be quiet. Just sit there and be quiet. Just don't do anything. Don't try. Don't venture anything new. And that is a lie. When you set a standard that God doesn't set, and you try to live up to a standard that God doesn't set, it causes pain, frustration, religion. It causes total misery in your Christian walk with God. And as we read through Jacob's story, and Leah, and Rachel, you're going to see a little bit more misery, a little bit more frustration, a little bit more difficulty, and you're also going to see woven through all of that, God accomplishing His purposes. Because the 12 tribes are about to be born. One other thing, and I'm going to let you go. No, I'm not going to mess with that today. I'll get to it next week. The question that I will get to is, why in the world is God permitting multiple wives? That's clearly a question, right? I mean, why in the world is that? Well, we will talk about that. I'm going to need more time than I have right now to talk about that. Let me just say this. If multiple wives were a good thing, then there would at least be one positive example of it in Scripture, and there ain't none. So let me just throw that out there before I do have some biblical answers for that. Let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to be dismissed. If you would, let's just bow our heads, pray to be dismissed today. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You watch over it to perform it. You've set Your word above Your very name. It's the rock that we stand on. And I pray, God, that You would take this story and You would lodge in our hearts that You are faithful in the middle even of the breaking process with us, in our mistakes, in our mess-ups, in our everything that we do that is shaded by our own sin. Lord, we thank You that Your grace is sufficient. We thank You that Your mercy is new every morning. We thank You that You are leading us by your Spirit. You are helping us. You are growing us and sanctifying us. And Lord, if we are struggling this morning with those ideas and are in the middle of the breaking process, God, I pray for your comfort by your Spirit to know you are taking us where you want to take us. And when we get there, we will be equipped to do what you want us to do. Lord, we thank you for that today in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Church, if you will give someone a hug on your way out, you are officially dismissed. If you're visiting with us, please meet us at this back table. We'd like to give you a gift.